Our passage this evening is coming from Mark chapter 8, which can be found on page 843 or 843 of the Pew Bibles, Mark chapter 8. And I'll be reading verses 11 through 30. Before I read, would you join me in seeking the Lord in prayer? Lord, thank you for what you accomplish in preaching, that you call us to life, that you offer conviction so that we would wake up and change our ways, that we would confess our shortcomings and our failures. But we thank you, Lord, that you also present comfort. That as the Apostle Paul says in the letter of Ephesians, you are the Savior who comes and preaches peace to those who are far off. And so, Lord, would you help us to listen, to be attentive to the preached word, and that it would move us towards godliness. Would you be with us in this time? In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 8. Starting at verse 11, reading all the way to verse 30. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, him referring to Jesus Christ, seeking for him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them. He got into the boat again and went to the other side. Now they, referring to the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 7. He said to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Well, imagine with me that you find yourself going to check your mailbox at whatever time of the day you do that. And inside you find a package. And of course, you're excited. You're a bit confused. You don't remember ordering anything on Amazon, so you're a bit curious what this is. Now you go inside your house and open it up, and there it is. It's a pair of glasses with a note attached. And the note says, you won't see a thing without these glasses. You're welcome. Well, even if you wore glasses, you would respond to that and say, yes, says who? Who says that I need help with my sight? Now, who says that there's something wrong with my vision? Isn't it interesting how when someone would go through that effort to help us, to correct our vision, to ensure that we see, we don't view it as a blessing, but we view it as an insult, a judgment. Oh, who are you to say that I'm blind, that I'm not seeing things as I should? Well, Christian, what if someone were to say to you, as you're sharing about your struggles and difficulties, you know, you're not seeing the whole picture? Or if an older brother and sister in the faith were to say to you, you know, your understanding of the Christian faith is not as deep as you think it is. There is still a great deal of shallowness and being superficial. Now, of course, we would be offended because we all have great confidence that we can see, that we have a great understanding of ourselves and our neighbor. We know who has the easy life. We know who has that hard, difficult life like we do. We know those who are clearly struggling Christians and those who are, you know, good little Christians, like how we view ourselves. But the Bible doesn't share that same level of optimism about our sight. In fact, the Bible has no confidence in our sight and our perception. Even in my, you know, illustration about glasses, that kind of assumes some level of sight. Now, but that's not what the prophet Isaiah says, right? He preaches about this promised one who's coming to the blind. Now, those who don't just need glasses, but sight. That Jesus would come and bring light to those who are in darkness. And so when we come to the Gospels, we read the fulfillment of these promises. And we see Christ come and do just that, bring sight. And to those who are physically blind, and those who suffer from perhaps a much more difficult case of blindness. I always kind of chuckle about how when you read through the Gospels, the two groups that seem to need sight the most are the enemies of Christ, you know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders and the Sadducees, and his friends, his disciples. I would wager that if you were reading through the Gospels and at one point you wanted to say, you know, to your Bible, are you blind? Isn't it obvious? I bet, you know, then the passage in front of you would either be the disciples or one of those groups of religious leaders. And chapter 8 is a prime example of this. In fact, chapter 8 could be understood as Jesus interacting with multiple blind men. Now, the chapter starts with the feeding of the 4,000. Here, Jesus has compassion on these people and wants to feed them. And the disciples, who back in chapter 6 had seen Jesus feed 5,000, are puzzled. How are you going to do this, Jesus? How are you going to perform this miracle that we just saw you perform? And then immediately after that, the Pharisees come to Jesus and demand a sign. Give us some sort of sign from heaven so that we can really know you are the Messiah. We need proof. Because certainly any regular Joe can, you know, heal the deaf, heal the sick, raise a 12-year-old little girl from the dead. Mark keeps pushing in front of the eyes of the reader people who are blind. A group of blind disciples, a group of blind Pharisees. And then we are introduced to a blind man. Mark wants us to take note of something. Mark is not only preaching to us with the content of the gospel, but the placement of it. Again and again, blindness, someone who is not getting the point. And here, right, even in verse 17 through 18, Jesus asks his disciples, do you have eyes and not see? It's interesting because he also says, do you have ears and not hear? And the last chapter, who does Jesus happen to heal? A deaf man. And so here, Jesus is healing someone who can't hear, healing someone who can't see. And in between that, he's rebuking his disciples and the religious leaders. Your eyes aren't working and your ears aren't working. Mark records a man who moves from being completely blind to having a partial and fuzzy sight. To the text says that he can see everything clearly. Well, what's the takeaway? What are we supposed to deduce? I don't think it's that Jesus needs, you know, spit and stages in which to heal someone. Because we know in Mark chapter 10 that blind Bartimaeus will be healed instantly. You know, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. Boom, he's healed. So what does Mark want us to take notice of? I think he's trying to stress two things. The first thing I think he's trying to stress is, friends, we really are that blind. We are not as perceptive to the things of God as we would like to tell ourselves. We often miss what is true about ourselves, our neighbor, and our Lord. And the second thing that Mark wants to stress is that Jesus is deeply committed to those who are blind. That he is committed to those who we might say are dull and don't have any ability to see. And I think in a way to really highlight how loving that is of Jesus, you know, here's an example. Let's say you're talking to somebody and they're telling you about their job and, you know, my boss is always on my back. He's always giving me bad performance reviews. He's being so unfair to me. And then you start to hear that this person is late to work every day. They're always handing in late assignments. And when you bring that to their attention, hey, do you think it has anything to do with you being late every single day? And they just brush you. What? I have nothing to do with what we're talking about here. Are you committed to that kind of person? When someone is missing the obvious and arrogantly says to you, that's not the problem, you're missing it. Does your heart just well up with mercy and burden for this person? Usually that's not the case. But here is Jesus, who has a group of disciples who are stumbling all the way through the reading of the Gospels, and yet he is committed to them. He lays his hands on their eyes again and again and again for them to see. Mark is using the healing of this blind man as a fitting parable for the disciples and their understanding of Jesus. The disciples are also a group of men who go from being completely blind to having partial sight. I mean, they're not disciples of the Pharisees. They are following Jesus. And they move from that partial sight to one day in glory, having full understanding. But there's still a question. Why is it so hard for them to see? Why is it such a challenge for the disciples and the Pharisees and for ourselves to see? Well, there's that moment back in chapter 6 where Jesus walks on the water. This is after he's fed the 5,000, and the disciples think they're seeing a ghost. They're terrified. And Jesus calms them down, and he gets in the boat with them. And this is how Mark records that event. The disciples were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. But their hearts were hardened. So here, these group of disciples have seen Jesus produce a feast in the wilderness. Something that to these Jewish men would have immediately brought them back to Exodus. Now, this is something that only God can do. And now they're seeing him walk on water and saying, you know, it is I, do not be afraid, revealing to them again, who else walks on water but God? And Mark says that they did not understand because their hearts were hardened. The disciples and the Pharisees have a heart problem. And because they have a heart problem, they have a sight problem. Now, Jesus directly asked them this in verse 17. And he says to them, are your hearts hardened? Consider the Pharisees. I'm sure if someone asked them, hey, would you receive some help if it meant you could have better spiritual understanding? They'd say, yeah. Who doesn't want to see as God sees? But what happens when that opportunity comes? When God comes to them and says, hey, listen, this righteousness that you think you have doesn't exist. You're corrupt. You need to turn from this self-righteousness and hypocrisy. When they come into contact into what Christ sees, they want none of it. Because the reality is that many would rather be comforted by the reality that their blindness produces than experience the conviction that is necessary to move to true sight. How did you come to know your need for a Savior? Someone didn't say to you that, oh, you're just a very nice and gentle person. You should really believe in Jesus. You needed the necessary conviction of, I am a sinner. I have wronged God and wronged my neighbor. And that conviction was necessary for moving to seeing the beauty of the gospel. That for those sinners and undeserving rebels, there is a Savior. Well, what about you? Would you see as God sees? Well, what's the difficulty with that, right? Sometimes Jesus does not see the way we see. His evaluation is not the same as ours. I'm sure there's plenty of husbands this morning who heard the evaluation of Jesus and had to say, you know what? That's not how I'm seeing things. There is a necessary conviction of I'm not seeing my spouse as a co-heir. I'm not seeing her as someone who I must honor. Or even making the mistake of seeing yourself as Lord of the house instead of servant of the house. What happens when Jesus doesn't see things the way we see them? When he says that your spouse's inability is not the problem, but your anger. When he says that that very stressful, difficult situation is not reason to distrust him, but an opportunity to see how much he cares for you. That he can provide a way for you when you have no idea how it's going to work out. We must see as Jesus sees. Because when we don't, we can harm ourselves and harm others. Blindness puts our souls at risk, and it puts those around us at risk. I can remember driving a truck to help my sister move into her apartment, and I was terrified for a number of reasons. One, she's not going to like some rural backwood place. We're driving into the city. Two, I just recently got my license, and so I go from driving this little beat-up Volkswagen to now I'm driving this huge moving truck. So I've never done that before. You tend to be nervous when you haven't done things before. And then, right, the cherry on top of that is riding shotgun with me in this this moving truck is a family member who he evaluates manliness in very basic terms. Are you tough? Can you fight? Can you build things? Can you drive this truck very skillfully? So not only am I fearful of messing up while driving, now my insecurities are being exposed. Will I measure up to this family member? And there comes a point in the drive where he asks me a crucial question, because I have to get over in the other lane. Can you see? Now, what was I supposed to say? No, I can't see. Please help me. I'm nervous. I haven't done this. Please help me. But is that what I said? No. You're right. Yeah, I can see. And as I move over into that lane, every horn behind us let me know that I couldn't see. We were in North Jersey, and so people offered some colorful language to let me know that I could not see. Now, thankfully, no one was hurt. I mean, I was able to get back in that lane. But let's say someone was hurt. Let's say there was a bad accident and maybe someone lost their life. I would have to spend the rest of my life knowing that because I refused humility in that situation, I refused sight. That because I refused to say, I can't see, that pride, that fear of man, that I put myself and others at risk. The issue of sight and also the issue of the heart is one that is dangerous. Because if we do not see rightly, we harm our marriages, we harm our homes and our children. We bring shame to the name of Christ as we are supposed to be representing him to our co-workers and those who we are around. It is risky when we do not see. Now, there's a possibility, and you might respond to that and say, I resonate with you. I still feel like my understanding of the Christian life is so shallow. And there's so much that still confuses me, and I'm asking God again and again and again, help me to see. If you resonate with that, if that's you, I think Peter gives us a lot of encouragement. I don't think he intended to be encouraging, but I think there's encouragement there for us. Here is Peter, who prior to the man being healed, is just as confused and blind as the rest of the disciples in the boat. And then after the section where this man is healed and Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Here comes Peter. "You are the Christ." Jesus says to Peter that God has revealed this to him. Here's Peter receiving revelation from God and responding to it the right way. He's the hero right now, right? This is clear examples of great sight, a clear example of great sight. But it's more accurately the case that Peter only sees Jesus in part. He does not see Jesus as the Messiah who will die and who will defeat death, who will walk out of the tomb. So we can't look at Peter's confession and say, look at this great picture of spiritual perception and understanding, because what happens just a few verses later? This is verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" What hope is there when you're a disciple of Christ after Jesus calls you Satan? Now, there isn't a stronger way to say that someone is missing it than to say, "Peter, you know what? You sound a lot like Satan." What is Peter's hope? What hope do Christians who feel blind and dull, what will they look to? Look to Jesus. He is committed to bringing you into full sight. Now, this is Peter's hope. Not that one day he's just going to get it, but that Jesus is committed to him, to opening his eyes, to understand who the Messiah is, and what his will is for Peter. I think in light of this, there's two disciplines that we can practice. And the first, I think, is thankfulness. There are many of you here who you've been reading the Bible for a very long time. You can articulate doctrine, which is great. You have been a church member for a very long time. You know a lot about the Bible. But there can be a temptation to think that rather than this being something that Jesus opened your eyes to see and thanking him for that, that really, you're just that smart. You're that godly. You're that pious. Thank Christ for what he has showed you. Take time. If you keep calendars, make time in your day to thank God for what he has revealed to you. That what you know. You might not be able to, take open a book of the Bible and lecture through it, but you know who your Savior is. You know that you need Jesus and you know that he died for you. Give thanks to him for these truths. And the second thing is to continue to want to see more. I think the other aspect is not just that one can become prideful, but one can be content. I'm a Christian. I've gone through the catechism. I know a lot about the Bible. I kind of really know everything about Christianity. Continue to try to see more and more of Jesus. Ask to see more of his glory, more of his splendor. Try to take in more of his word. Ask him to open your eyes so that you can see more of your own sin. And then take that sin to Jesus to be forgiven, to be assured that he is still committed to you, and to open your eyes. Practice thankfulness and continue to try and see more and more of your Savior, because he is that glorious. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have opened our eyes. And I ask that you would forgive us for how often we are tempted to trust our own sight. to evaluate others and never bring ourselves before you, before your word. Would you open our eyes so that we can see as you see? So that we would not put our souls, our marriages and families at risk? Would you bless us with the ministry of the Spirit that we may walk in obedience and behold the beauty of Christ? I pray, Lord, that you would increase our appetite and our desire to see more of Jesus, to know more of him. Thank you that you are so patient and committed to the blind. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point, we are going to take...